The question was found in a chat room called Quora, Q-U-O-R-A. Do Christians, Muslims, and Jews worship the same God? You're going to be surprised at the answer. And that's what we're talking about on this Wednesday, February the 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. You are listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. And the reason we're doing this today is because there's a lot of people in this nation and in the world who think that all religions worship the same God. He just has different names and different characteristics, but by and large, it's the same God. Well, that cannot be further from the truth. Remember, the Bible is made up of two parts, and it's not Old Testament and New Testament. Although those are two parts, the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. But as we've said many a time before, the terms Old Testament and New Testament, when the Bible uses them, never refer to the books of the Bible. They refer to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that Old Covenant is found in the Old Testament, but so also is the New Covenant. Just read Genesis 3:15, where God promises a Savior to Eve and Adam. And the New Covenant certainly is in the New Testament books, where Jesus says on the night of Maundy Thursday, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." The Old Testament, Old Covenant, was a law-oriented covenant. Although you did get into the covenant by God's grace, to stay in it, you had to obey the commandments, as Exodus 24 points out. And nobody could. Hebrews is the best book to take a look at to see this distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because the Old Covenant was really based on inferior promises. They were based on your promises. "Oh yes, God, I will obey all this." And of course, it never happens. The New Covenant is based on the promises of God. He brings you into the faith. He sustains you in the faith. He will be taking you to the glorious heaven on that day of judgment. God gets all the credit for your salvation, 100%. Now, when we're asking the question, do Christians, Muslims, and Jews worship the same God? The answer is going to depend on whether you understand the distinction between law and gospel. We've said it. There's only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And when we say that, what we're talking about is that in Christianity, the gospel predominates. That's the new covenant. In every religion in the world, and I don't know of one that has a personal God that this doesn't work with, the law predominates, telling you what you have to do, what you have to think, what you have to sacrifice, what you have to offer, what you have to do, say, think. It's ridiculous. So let's read the answer to this question from Paul Gutcliffe. He wrote on Quora. "This strikes me as a really simple question." Now, every time I read that, I get the impression I'm going to disagree with what follows. It's not so simple. And sure enough. He says, "It is not concerned whether there is in fact one God, many gods, or no gods at all, any more than with whether people agree on how to describe this God." Now, stop and think about that. There are people who thought that Zeus on Mount Olympus was God. Are we saying that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same as Zeus? Well, that's what this Paul Gutcliffe is saying. He goes on, "All it is concerned with is whether traditionally and in the main, Jews, Christians, and Muslims all think they're worshiping the same God." Well, I don't know who he has been talking to, but I have never met a Jew who says, and I'm talking about a Jew who is of Judaism, who says, "Oh yes, I also worship your God, Jesus." No, they don't. They don't think they're worshiping Jesus. They reject Jesus. Or have you ever found a Muslim who says, "Oh, Allah is Jesus. Yes, I worship the same God as you." I don't know of anybody Jews and Muslims, who all think they're worshiping the same God as the Christians. So that's the first point. Now, why are we going over this? You have neighbors, maybe family members, who think there is no difference between the various religions. We're giving you evidence. We're giving you ammunition to use to show that this is really quite ridiculous. So when somebody says, well, everybody thinks they're worshiping the same God, then you say, well, let me phone my Jewish friend and ask him if he thinks he's worshiping Jesus, or my Muslim neighbor. Of course not. Now, he goes on. I'm talking about Paul Gutcliffe in Quora. Of course, they all think they alone are doing it right, and there's much disagreement amongst them as to whether he sent and sacrificed a human son, whether you're allowed to have pictures or statues of him, which day of the week you shouldn't work, which animals you can and can't eat, and whether you have to chop pieces of your children's genitals off. But none of that is relevant to the question. Wow. Stop and think what he is saying. Whether you worship the same God is not relevant to ask the question, what is this God like? Now, it's kind of interesting that the things that he points to are basically the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, which we're not following today anyway. A good example is which day of the week you shouldn't work. The Sabbath, which was the seventh day under the ceremonial laws, was the day in which you shouldn't work. That is no longer applicable to us today. It's really quite amazing. There's even an advertisement of a store that isn't open on Sunday because they say that's the Lord's Day. No, Saturday was the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day today? There is none. In the Lutheran Church, what day do we normally worship? Well, it depends. Haven't you ever heard of Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Eve is a Saturday, and then, of course, there's Sunday. About a lot of churches also have Monday worship services for those who can't make it to Sunday. About the only day that I'm aware of that churches don't have a worship service is Tuesdays. In other words, the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, is no longer relevant. If you want to talk about this as I'm going through this, maybe you have some arguments also why we all don't worship the same God. In the St. Louis area, it's phone number 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, next paragraph by Paul Cutliffe. As far as I'm aware from my knowledge of history and comparative religion, Jews, Christians, and Muslims all worship the same God, and he is called Yahweh in Hebrew, God in English, and Allah in Arabic. This is borne out by the fact that Christian Arabs call their God Allah too. Most other languages also have similar names like Gott in German, for example. Again, they all mean the same God. Well, this argumentation is really ridiculous. Just because the various religions use the word God, if you talk to a Christian Arab and you ask him, when you use the word Allah, are you referring to the Allah of the Muslims, he will say, absolutely not. No, we have a merciful and gracious God. The Allah of the Muslims is a God of justice. He gives you what you deserve. And therefore, you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. You see, what Paul here is doing is he's simply using the word God and saying, well, since the word God is used here, well, then obviously we all worship the same God. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul is talking about his ministry and that he doesn't want to tamper with God's word. Here's verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the word God is mentioned twice in this verse. Jesus is referred to as the image of God, but the Satan is referred as the God of this world. So according to the logic of Paul Cutcliffe, what you would have to say is since the word God is used for Satan, then Satan is also the God that everybody worships. He's the same as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the word God is used. You see how ridiculous this gets? Like I say, our phone numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Herman. Hi, Herman.
Hi. I happen to have access to the series, the Life Light Bible Study Series by Concordia Publishing House. And in the second volume on the Gospel of Matthew, there's a quote in there from a contemporary European Jewish scholar named Pinchas Lapide, who says, "I've read the New Testament. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fact, but I don't believe he's the Messiah." Now, this is very interesting because most of the higher critics jump up and down and rave that the resurrection is just a literary construct that never happened and Rabbi Jesus is still in the grave somewhere in Palestine. So you get very curious contrasts here that you're starting to point out. When people like that who put that website up make these ill-informed and shallow and careless statements, there are certainly points of truth and reality that need to counter them. And certainly I appreciate you bringing that out because this is very, very becoming very politically correct to sort of make that, well, everybody worships the same God.
It's, yes.
Not authentic.
Now, you know, we also believe Lazarus was raised from the dead. So he was dead, and then he had a resurrection. But that doesn't mean that we believe that Lazarus is God. So I can understand why this guy is saying just because Jesus rose from the dead doesn't mean that he's God. But if you read Scripture, interpreting Scripture, there's no way. In fact, Reverend Golden today on the early show was talking about the verses where it says that Jesus says that he will raise everyone from the dead. Now, Lazarus doesn't have that ability. Only God does.
Right. When Jesus is the author of, as God, of the resurrection of the dead in three instances recorded in Scripture as well as in the Holy Trinity, he is raised from the dead by that power and authority and grace. So we have him within the source as a son of God of that power, the only power that can do it.
Yeah, do you notice, Herman, a lot of people are like O'Reilly, who wrote Killing Jesus, and he just picks and chooses from the Bible what he thinks is really historical, and he makes up his own mind. So Jesus only had two words from the cross, not seven words from the cross, because he was too weak to say anything else. Do you notice how people really make judgments over the Bible and ignore the clear passages that indicate what true history was?
Yes, you mentioned the O'Reilly book. I have a copy of it I was given, and I notice in there he attempts to drive a wedge between the statement of Jesus being the divine Son of God and everything else that happened in his earthly history, which you can't separate that claim that he is a Son of God from his earthly history is accounted in the Scriptures. They're embedded in there completely, and that's another fallacy of his.
Well said. I sure appreciate the call, Herman.
Thank you.
God bless. Anybody else can call. The numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We're examining the question, do Christians, Muslims, and Jews worship the same God? Well, unbelieving Christians, Muslims, and Jews do worship the same God, namely the God of this world. And guess who is the God of this world? Well, we just read it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan himself. The verse says, in their case of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. Well, what a powerful verse there. All right. Let's go back to the phone lines and let's speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. This is crazy.
Oh, no, no. Go ahead. You know, I know you always say crazy stuff, but we'll ignore it.
Whenever Jesus was tempted in the desert, as our representative and advocate, his response to the devil at every turn was, "It is written." And I'm looking at Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. And
boy, isn't that a great, clear verse?
Yeah. And I'd like you to expand on something I thought I heard you say earlier. Muslims, my understanding of Islam is that Allah is represented as a God of justice. We serve a God of justice as well. And I think I'm looking at Colossians 3, verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So we cling to the cross because that is our only means of salvation. And we, as lawbreakers, understand that when God sees us through Christ, that's why we are saved.
Let me theology is the art of making distinctions, and I want to make a distinction between how we do not regard God as a God of justice and how we do regard God as a God of justice. In every other religion in the world, that is all that God is a God of justice. Depending on your behavior, he will give you what you deserve. We have a God of justice in the sense that he just didn't for any reason save you. He justly took upon himself your sins. So he is not unjust at all. He is truly just, but not in the sense of you're going to get what you deserve, because of his mercy and grace, which contradicts the notion of the God of justice of the world, you are not going to be put to death. So that's the distinction I would make.
And there's a passage in, I think it's Philippians, I can't find it right now, where he says, work out your salvation
with fear and trembling, yes.
Right, but the very next verse says, because God is at work in us.
Yeah, to do all things.
Right.
Yes.
So, is that a distinction that we need to draw where we are saved? Oh, here it is, Philippians 2, verse 12.
Yeah, if you take a look at that carefully, you'll see that what he is talking about, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when we're talking about working out our salvation, that means being immersed in word and sacrament. So God does the kinds of things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, what we do in the sanctified life is fruits of the Spirit. This working out our salvation does not refer to unbelievers in order to be justified. There's nothing they can do. It's referring to believers in the life of sanctification.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so very much. And we'll just go down the line here, and we'll talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
I'd like you to take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and tell me, is God the Creator acknowledged universally among the men of the faith that you mentioned? And if this is not true, that God is acknowledged universally among the faiths of those men that you of those men that you mentioned, then do they have an excuse because God is not seen clearly.
Yes. First of all, if I'm understanding you correctly, what is known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. There, we're talking about the creation. It's clear that there is a God. And verse 20 talks about these are his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, for them to deny that God is the one who created the world, they are without excuse. They knew God, the Bible goes on, they did not honor him, nor did they give thanks, but became futile in their thinking. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, and they made images resembling mortal man and birds and beasts, etc. The fact of the matter here is that these people purposely deny what is obvious to the world because of their unbelief. That's the point that's being made in Romans.
Okay, yes, I do get that point. But in verse 19 and 20 specifically, does it speak to a God, the Creator, and the acknowledge of Him universally among men? And I guess it's saying that logically, if we have a God, the Creator, that is acknowledged universally, then that God is seen clearly amongst those men. And I appreciate any more that you'd have to say on that, Pastor.
Okay, I'll definitely speak on that. The point that's being made here is, yes, God is universally seen in creation, but they purposely reject that God, and they become their own God. And therefore, if you look at all the gods that they have made up, none of them are according to the will of God. And therefore, they reject what is obvious to them. That's the point that's being made here. So that's why they're without excuse. And particularly in our day with the idea of evolution, boy, what a rejection of that. Let's go on down the line now, and we'll speak with Charlotte. Hi, Charlotte. You're on.
Hi, Pastor. I'd like to go back to the comments you were making about Judaism and Islam and Christianity.
Yes.
My question is this. I have a branch of my family that has Jewish background, Jewish roots, although they're not practicing at this time. I was talking with my nephew, and I was trying to lead him through the Old Testament into the New Testament and show him that the God that we worship today, the triune God, is the one that the Jews were to worship, and that that Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. Now, was I telling him the wrong thing?
Oh, no. In fact, one of the book my parents gave me when I was confirmed was called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It was
right.
In King James.
I have one.
Oh, you need to go to the back of it, and there's a set of prophecies that Jesus fulfills. My good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski, we were co-pastors together, he went and visited a Jewish lady once, and he read to her Isaiah 53, you know, by his stripes we are healed, et cetera, et cetera.
Exactly.
You know what she said to him?
Mm-mm.
We Jews don't believe in the New Testament. She
right.
thought those words were from the New Testament. And in fact, I began carrying around a wonderful tract. I think it was put out by the World Home Bible League, where it had many, many verses from the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and then the English translation beside them showing that Jesus was also in the Old Testament and prophesied. And we actually had Jews that did join our Lutheran church as they heard the very thing you were doing, Charlotte, namely sharing the Word of God, leaving the results up to the Holy Spirit. You may not get an instant response of saying, okay, I believe in Jesus, but let that meditate upon their mind for a while, and prayerfully the Holy Spirit will lead them to faith. You did exactly what was needed.
Okay, so then how do I answer the question, well, my God is different from your God?
All you need to do is kind of go and show certain verses. Like looking at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created, and you say, see, that's God the Father. And then in the next verse, the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, and you say, see, that's the Holy Spirit. And then the third verse says, and God said, let there be light. And if you go to John 1, nothing was created that was not created by Jesus Christ, and he is the Word of God. He's the one who said, let right. there be light. So you would point to that and see, you have the Trinity in the first three verses of the Bible, even though Jews don't believe in three persons, one God. And just by using these verses and sharing the message of the Word, you can bring a Jew to Christian faith just by using the Old Testament.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless. Thank you for calling. And we're just going to keep on going down the line, and let's talk to Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I was listening to the Bible study out of Christ Memorial on Sunday. Professor Bartell.
Bartell, yes. Excellent.
And he had a woman that was giving advice on if you invite your Muslim friends to your Bible study, she said, don't put your Bible on the floor or near your feet because they consider the Bible to be a holy book. And this is offensive to them. And I was thinking, you know, the same thing applies to historical critical method for analyzing the text. Don't use that on your Bible because you'll take Jesus out of the Old Testament. And that is
well, you've hit it. You've absolutely hit it on the head, Cheryl, because as Paul says, he wants to preach nothing but Christ crucified. And anytime you take Christ out of any Bible passage, you are misunderstanding the purpose why the author of the Bible, namely God, inspired the writers to write what he wanted them to write.
Yeah, in Hebrews 12, I think that says it well. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith.
Yeah, the author and perfecter.
Yeah, but that's a different translation.
Oh, yeah. What was yours?
ESV says founder.
Founder. Oh, that's fine. Yeah,
but
because
my daughter's confirmation verse was from the NIV, and it said the author.
Author and perfecter. Hey,
yeah.
Thank you so much for calling, and unfortunately, we're out of time. Won't be able to take any more calls at this time, but I think we helped to give you the ammunition, the evidence why we Jews, Muslims, and Christians do not worship the same God. And we certainly appreciate the calls from Herman and Jan and James and Charlotte and Cheryl. Tomorrow, with the help of Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be asking the question, what are the reasons for works of mercy? Are they just to be nice to somebody? No, more to it. On tomorrow's Law Gospel, Tom Baker, God bless.
On Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.